Good morning. Sorry. I think you're fine. I think we have enough space just right there. Thank you. Get this mic. Heck, put it in. Just try it.
When I was elder, Frank Kimball, I would make announcements one morning, and I took his outline.
Oh, no.
He got up from... Oh, yeah, you did.
Oh, yeah, let's get your chair. I can carry this one up, too. Okay. Good morning, everybody. So we are on Lesson 18 in our Growing in Grace material today. Does anybody need a workbook? We've got a few right here, and then we've got some on the shelf in the back as well. Anybody need those? I see some there. Yeah, right there. Pass those down. And I saw a couple back here. This is what I've got, but there's some more on the shelf if somebody can grab those if there's anybody. Was there anybody else who needed more? So, lesson 18. Somebody over there. Okay, can somebody grab a book from the back? Aaron, right up here. Got it. Aaron's coming. Great. So, lesson 18, as Matt covered the last couple of weeks, we're in the middle of these six L's that we've structured this quarter around. And again, the idea is applying and practicing grace. How do we put this into practice? We spent last quarter talking about cultivating our understanding of the doctrine of grace and the attitudes that we need and the heart of grace that we need. So how do we put this into practice? And so the first three L's were love, look, and listen. Today's lesson is a bit of an extension on the listen lesson, taking it a bit of a step further than that. And this is one that when we were putting this material together, we could have kind of compacted this into the listen lesson, because what is the purpose of listening after all except to learn? So in theory, you could just kind of cover these things together. But having gone through some experiences, walking with some strugglers in the last few years, I felt very strongly that this is something that warranted some additional consideration and we could talk about a little more. So we broke it out as its own separate lesson. I wanted to thank Josh Crawford for preparing to teach today. I was traveling for work this week and traveling back yesterday and almost got stuck in Chicago, so I was glad to know at least somebody you'd be in good hands if I did get stuck, but miraculously United found another flight out of Chicago and I got here last night, so I'm glad to be back, glad to be with you. So let's dive into the lesson. As I said, this is sort of an extension of last week's lesson, and I wasn't able to be here in class last week, but listened to the audio of that. I think Matt got a little bit short on time, so we'll try to move through time pretty well, move through these questions as fast as we can today, because there is a lot of material there. The first question I asked in the lesson sheet, it was a couple of reflection questions we usually start with at the top, just asked about the feeling of being understood. Is there someone in your life that makes you feel like they really understand who you are? Or conversely, have you ever felt like you're not understood, and what does that feel like? Does anybody want to maybe share a little bit of thoughts from those reflection questions? I ask you to be a little bit vulnerable. What does it mean to you that there might be somebody in your life that you feel like really understands you?
So there's a comfort level with that person.
Okay.
That you feel secure that they have your best interest at heart.
Yeah, comfort, security. That relationship can be something of a solace for you in hard times. Good. What else? Shaughnessy? Okay. Yeah, appreciative because they've invested to know you and to understand you. Good. Confirmation and support. Very good. Yeah. At the end of the day, it means the world to us if we have that feeling that somebody understands us. Hopefully if we have a spouse, it's that person. For me, I feel like Kara really gets me on a level, that's very important. But there are also friends in my life that I feel that way about, that they sort of understand the way I think. They understand how I see myself. And ultimately, that's kind of what it is. When we want somebody to understand us, we want them to see us the way we sort of see and understand ourselves. That's what lights that sort of primal instinct within us to feel understood. And so it's very important for us that we have that feeling. And to think about how this idea of understanding, how important it is. You think about the kind of things we go to where we need somebody to help us, a doctor, a teacher, maybe even a customer service type experience where we reach out to a service support person. What is the thing they do to be able to solve our problem? They listen, okay. And they're seeking to learn, right? I mean, it's listening and learning, basically. So, I mean, we say when you go to a doctor, it's an examination. What are they examining? They're trying to understand what's going wrong. What is the issue at hand? Or what is your medical situation? And that's critical in all these areas. We understand that. And I would just say, conversely, the things when grace or when strugglers are kind of pushed away, they reveal something that's going on and they don't receive a graceful response. Very often it's our lack of understanding that causes that kind of an interaction, right? So when we say the wrong thing, it's often not because we are malicious or mean to say the wrong thing, but we just don't realize what we're saying and how hurtful it can be. We just don't understand. We don't really choose our ignorance. We may just not know about a certain situation or the ins and outs of it. But once we become aware of it, it's kind of on us to start learning, right? And if we are made aware of a situation and we don't do the work to understand it more, then it sort of becomes on us. So if our goal is to help people grow, we need to understand, and that's going to come by learning. So that's what this class, this lesson is all about today. Let's turn over to Matthew 13 real quick. Matthew 13 is a passage where Jesus is asked about speaking in parables, and he's explaining himself and why he would teach in parables. And I think this applies to us as we're thinking about the kind of struggles, these unseen struggles that we've referred to throughout this material, and we think about seeking to understand. This is a passage that can be helpful to us. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So what does he mean by that? I mean, can we sometimes hear but not understand our brethren? What does that look like? How might that happen?
One of the things from the lesson last week, I think, that stands out, our listening ought to be listening and not anticipating what we want to say, that we really are focusing on what the person says. In communication, there's several selective things, one selective listening, selective perception. I don't remember all, but, you know, within our own frame of reference, we have to tune into their frame of reference.
Yeah, very good. So, Brother Gary, if you didn't hear that, he's just talking about, they're different, sort of referring back to last week's class. There are different types of listening that we can engage in. Are we listening to hear and take in the information, or are we just waiting to think about what we're going to say next and so forth? So proper listening and understanding. He's making this distinction between that's how we could, if we're not truly engaged, we could be hearing but not understanding. Anybody else? Right, so a preconceived understanding is blocking your ability to see it. So something is kind of blocking it. Very good. And he talks about so the passage that he refers to in verses 14 and 15 from Isaiah actually uses the phrase, let's see if I can find it, verse 15, "For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." So a couple of things there. I mean, the idea that understanding happens in the heart. So we have a heart that's eager to understand, that is seeking to understand. And then just this idea of that we can become dull. So he's telling them they can become dull to God's word. And I think there's an application of this as well in the context that we're talking about strugglers. There are certain struggles that we can become dull to. And I would suggest that we have become dull to certain struggles. Yes, brother.
A lot of times our attitude toward a person influences what we hear.
Yeah, so it's maybe kind of a preconceived idea of that person. And what, yeah, that, so a preconceived idea of a person can influence what we hear and how we hear it, and how we process it. Very good. So the idea that we can be dull to certain issues, and I would suggest there are issues we talk about a lot and yet often don't haven't done the work to seek to understand. So I think about, we refer to a lot, same-sex attraction or transgenderism, racism. We start talking about those things, we talk about agendas and movements. We lose sight of the people and the hearts that are at stake with those issues and talk about them just like they're some sort of a political issue, a culture war issue. We see them, when we do that, through the wrong lens of the telescope. And when we do that, it makes them seem further away and less clear. So I think that's something we need to think about in this lesson is, are there certain things, certain people, certain ideas that we're dull to? So we've referred to certain challenges as unseen. Those are the ones I think maybe we've gotten a little dull to. We might know that they exist in the world. We don't think about them existing here in the building or amongst our brethren. Just something for us to consider. So as we move through these next few questions, we're going to I want to kind of work through 3, 4, and 5, and then we're going to look at the scenario and discuss that. But we'll move through 3, 4, 5 a little more quickly because it's just sort of building a couple of key concepts here as we talk about how we seek to understand. So question 3 refers to a passage in Colossians, the passage in 1 Peter. And both of those are a list of characteristics or qualities that we should be cultivating. And they both reference the idea of compassion and the idea of humility. We've talked a lot about compassion in this series. We had, you know, a good amount of discussion about that in the last quarter. But connecting that to the idea of humility. So I asked this question, is there a connection between compassion and humility that suggests something about how we can help strugglers? Any thoughts about that? Compassion and humility, how do they work together? What happens if somebody comes to you with a challenge and you have compassion for the challenge they're dealing with, but not humility? How are you apt to respond? Chad?
Well, I think you look more at, well, how does it impact me as opposed to how it's impacting them. So I think that, you know, in order to be able to, I guess, have compassion and say, I want to take action and do something to help them, then you have to have some sort of ability. But it may be, okay, well, I don't have time to deal with this. I got other things to do. I don't want to get involved because it's too messy. All those things.
Yeah. Hope everybody heard that. But Chad talking about if we see it through the lens of how it impacts us instead of how it impacts them, that's one way. Yeah, I saw another hand back here. Who was it? Aaron?
I would argue that without humility, you not have compassion.
Okay. You want to expand on that anymore? How's that?
I mean, if you don't have humility where you're thinking less of yourself, you're not going to see other people have that compassion.
Yeah, very good. It's about seeing past ourselves to see how we can help and so forth. That's all maybe Mark and then Charles.
And then we also have to see our own failings. As long as I'm looking at this person as this person with this problem, and I don't recognize that I have my problems, or I could have the same problem. That's where humility comes in. There, but by the grace of God, go I. You know, we can break it. But once we are humble, we recognize, hey, this could happen to me.
Yeah, very good. Understanding our own condition, our own struggles and sins puts that in a different relief. Yeah, Charles. Yeah, very good, very good. That if we've overcome the same challenge, then we can be a bit judgmental maybe about somebody. Yeah, very good. I think if we have compassion but not humility, We might act as though we understand things about their struggle that we really don't, or, you know, we might think that we understand and really don't. We might act as though we have all the answers when we really don't. We might give sort of, we're going to talk in a bit about sort of giving glib answers or shallow answers, because we've not truly sought to understand. I think Boyd, you had your hand up. Yeah, very good. Galatians 6:1, talking about restoring someone in a spirit of meekness. That's connecting those same two ideas. Very good. So we have this connection then between compassion and humility. Question 4 dives a little more into humility. With what is humility associated in the following verses? It asks a couple of passages from Proverbs. We can really turn over to James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by a good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there's the same word that Boyd was referencing from Galatians 6:1 appears again here in James 3. So what's this connection being made here with humility?
We've got to be wise.
Yeah. Yeah, it talks about the meekness or that kind of humbleness of wisdom. It's like these two ideas are kind of inextricably linked together, right? You're not apt to learn wisdom until you've humbled yourself and sought it from someone else, because otherwise we're seeking it from ourselves, and that's not the right source. So the idea that humility comes from wisdom is critical for us to understand. And then question 5, building upon that then, what is it that wise people seek after according to the passages that were referenced there? Yeah. In the years that I taught customer service training in hotels, it's one of the hardest things to break a new person of, is to tell them it's okay to say, I don't know, as long as you can find out what the answer is, or I'm going to do something about not knowing. People want to just fake that they know something about it, and that's one of the worst things we can do. Good. So, yeah, Mark. Yeah.
To someone else. And I really want to hear what and if the same thing applies to a problem in their life.
Yes. Very good. Yeah, I think that's an application of exactly what we're seeing in these passages. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, right? So the wise person, and you see this throughout some of the Proverbs, the wise person is seeking out knowledge and understanding. That's how they become a wise person. And so what we see through those three questions, and the reason I kind of moved through them quickly, but if we enter into this with the compassion for the strugglers, that's what we kind of have a baseline understanding of what we want. But compassion needs to be paired with humility, which leads to wisdom, which leads to seeking knowledge. And that's sort of the basis of this whole thing. Why we seek to learn is we need a better understanding of these people we want to help. If we want to help them grow, we need to understand what their struggle truly is. So let's turn over then to this scenario. So I'll take just a second to read this because I know not everybody's had a chance to go through this these lesson books. But what we just want to do here is we'll read this and we'll talk for a few minutes about the questions at the end. Well, I'll talk a bit about where the scenario comes from at the end as well. So Sandra had noticed something different about Erica in the last 6 months. She seemed withdrawn. The way she talked about everything seemed more negative. She'd always been such a big part of the monthly game nights, but now she hadn't come to the last several. When asked, Erica always assured her friends that everything was fine, that they didn't need to worry about her. But Sandra was worried about her friend, and she felt she had to press Erica to share what was going on. When Erica did finally open up, she described how it started with something like a brain fog, then a numbness. In time, a bone-deep weariness set in that no sleep or coffee could shake. Now the hopelessness had turned to darker thoughts, intrusive images of her own death playing over and over in her mind like a horror movie. She told Sandra about how guilty all this made her as she struggled with her faith, with why her faith wasn't strong enough to choose joy or why her prayers for relief hadn't been answered. More than anything, Erica was just desperate for relief from the heaviness and aching that pressed on her chest all day long. Sandra was stunned and heartbroken to hear the pain her friend had quietly carried for so long. Clearly, Erica needed help from mental health professionals and loving support from her brethren, but frankly, Sandra was struggling to understand why Erica couldn't just block out these thoughts and move on. As much as she wanted to help, it just didn't make sense to her. So the questions I asked there are, what does Erica need from Sandra, which is what we often ask with these scenarios, but let's take that a step further. How can Sandra help her friend even though she doesn't understand this particular struggle? So I'll just kind of open it up to the audience. Any thoughts? Yes. Yeah, listening and not judging, an understanding ear. Very good. What else? Yeah, very good. Open-ended questions. You don't know how to help, ask how to help and try to get engaged in that way. Very, very good. Very good. I saw another hand in the back. Yes. Absolutely, yeah, making yourself available, being that channel. But it's really important what you brought out there. There are certain things we say almost reflexively in response. And we're trying to be sympathetic. As I talked about earlier, we mean well, but they land differently for somebody who's dealing with a particular struggle. And there are things, one of the big takeaways I think from this lesson is, with every struggle, and when we get into the home studies next year and we're picking up individual struggles and talking, digging a little bit deeper, we're going to learn there are things we can change our language, even just a bit. Take that phrase out, right, of our language and know not to say that because it doesn't land like you would expect or understanding why it doesn't, why that can be a hurtful phrase. Changing our language is important. It doesn't mean, I mean, some you might hear that and think, well, with certain sinful struggles, then maybe that's changing our language to avoid calling sin a sin. It's not what I'm saying, but the way that we say things matters a lot. And when somebody's already hurting a lot, we need to think about the weight of words. Yeah, Adrian? So a lot there to sort of repeat. I hope everybody heard that. It was a really good comment as well, that treating people with the kind of unconditional love where they know you're not going to see them differently because you know this thing now, being there for them, understanding that you can't necessarily just fix or wipe whatever it is their struggle is a way with some simple words, being careful about not giving shallow answers. Brother Chad? Yeah, very good. Yeah, and we're going to talk about Job and his friends a little more in depth here in the next question. So lots of really good answers and good discussion here. This particular challenge, I hope that the language of it wasn't too unnerving to people. It is some very serious, very heavy type stuff. This scenario isn't based on any particular individual, but all the language, particularly in that middle paragraph there, comes from firsthand accounts of people who struggle with depression and suicidal thoughts. And I've encountered this many as we kind of hear. This is not far from us. This is amongst us, kind of things that are very serious and incredible challenges for people that we need to be more aware of, I need to be more aware of, and understand better myself. Yeah, Rebecca. Yeah, absolutely. And this one is a lot of struggles are that way, where we certainly want to encourage people to get help and to make it known if they're having these struggles. This one in particular has life and death consequences, so we definitely want to encourage people to make it known, see people, not differently because of it, but be there to help them through that. Very good. Okay, so let's move forward into the next question, which again was about Job. So we noted in question six, as Chad did effectively, that sitting and listening is a very important, maybe just not jumping into to give an answer or to try to provide some sort of words, but sitting in silence can be a very effective thing. But we see as the book of Job progresses and his interaction with these friends progresses, Job 13:12, Job says, "Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes." And by chapter 16, he calls them miserable comforters. So what was it about their words that so aggrieved him? Yes.
They had already made some judgments, even though they sat for 7 days. They made some judgments about Job, his actions, his motivations. And paint a picture that here's what the problem is without actually knowing.
They prejudged, had some preconceived notions about what was really going on there. So they might have been sitting in silence for 7 days, but their minds were working, and they were coming to some conclusions even before they had all the information or all the answers. Good. Any other thoughts on that?
And that certainly wasn't helpful.
Yeah. They were digging for something, trying to get him to admit some sin that would have been the cause of this, but they just didn't have the understanding. I mean, if they knew what had happened in chapter 1, the interaction between God and Satan, they certainly would have been shocked and would have approached this in a much different way. Mark? Yeah.
And I think that was one of the problems they had there. They were so certain. They weren't humble.
Mm-hmm.
They were so certain that they were right. He was wrong. And when he said, "Look, I haven't done anything," they should have just said, "Okay."
Yeah. The trust that's needed to deliver a tough message sometimes is built on, we trust people because we think they understand. We think they have a good understanding of us. Further, in I think chapter 13 of Job, the first 12 verses is something, if you didn't have a chance, is worth reading in light of this. In verse 4, he talks about, he says, "You're all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent," verse 5, "and it would be your wisdom." So that's an important lesson for us to learn. They spoke accusingly. They did not encourage. They spoke platitudes, empty words. This phrase, "Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes," is a pretty vivid phraseology to me, and kind of striking. A platitude, I looked up with a just definition of a platitude, a remark or a statement, especially one with a moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. And he connect that with the idea of ashes, which I think the imagery suggests a lightness or a nothingness, a worthlessness, something that's easily blown away. That's what he felt they were delivering to them. Have you ever been in some kind of a struggle, been dealing with something very serious, and people deliver? I mean, we had an example of it. I Know How You Feel is maybe an example of just that in practice. But any other, can you all relate to that? That somebody comes to you and they give you maybe even a Bible answer, maybe even a scripture, but it sounds to you like it's just kind of nothingness. They're not really processing or understanding what it is you're dealing with. Does that sound familiar? Seeing some heads nod. Yeah, Tara.
God's timing.
God's timing, okay. Absolutely. There's lots of these little phrases. Yeah, Sarah. Just assuming, that's an understandable assumption to make. People dealing with struggles that have the same word, but can be very different. Something to learn. Yeah, Brother Jim.
We can be most dangerous when we think we have had some experience or some knowledge in an area.
Yeah.
And therefore, we will try and jump in and fix it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not anywhere where we need to be in fixing it, and that's our number one tendency.
Mm-hmm.
When there's something brought up, we know how to fix it, of course. We've had 60 years of experience, so.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's hard.
At work. Yeah, at work, when we're dealing with technology, sometimes we use the phrase, "And I know enough to be dangerous," right? Because we assume we know how this works, and then we can break it, but just because we're, confident enough to arrogantly sort of get in there and mess it up. Daniel?
Some people kind of alluded to it. I think one of the bigger issues, too, we try to free text to other Christians. So
the evolution does about creation. Mm-hmm. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to feel like we can put band-aids on something, whereas in reality, I mean, this is a mortal wound for a lot of people. They have to carry it for many years, and quite frankly, for a lot of people, the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. So that's where, and obviously, this whole thing is leading to relationships. If I know somebody and I have a relationship with them, when I see them here in this physical building, and they may not see them all together, somebody else who doesn't know them may think that, man, they're just rude, they're not talking to anybody, and they're having a terrible day, and that's just how the person is all the time. But if I know that person personally, I know that there's a deeper issue going on that maybe 99% of the congregation doesn't know about. Mm-hmm. I think that's something very important for us to think about, because I've been guilty in the past of just telling people, pray and read your Bible. Well, what if my reading is from the book of Leviticus? Mm-hmm. And my issue has nothing to do with the laws that are written in that book. So it all goes back to our relationship with how we
know. Yeah, and I can think of a situation where, you know, you come to an answer like, just, you need to pray more, something like that. When you tell somebody that, and then you have a conversation later on where you realize they've been trying to pray, and this thing is, you know, it's excruciating to them because their prayer life is so impacted by the hurt and everything else that they have going on. That answer just comes off as so shallow and surface level and not helpful at all. They walk away from that going, he doesn't understand. And so we put ourselves in that boat all the time. Very good. Okay, so are we on time? Question 7. It's another one we can probably handle relatively quickly. But what are those passages, those who had a chance to look over them, what are those passages suggest would be important to our interactions with strugglers? Yes, be quick to hear and slow to speak in particular, right? So some of those passages, he who has knowledge spares his words. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So just extending this idea, right? It's okay to listen. It's okay to give some time in between seeking to understand and coming forth with an answer that could be damaging because we're just not yet understanding the depth of whatever the struggle is. And putting understanding before the offering of advice, I think, is the biggest thing. Were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. And when people are hurting, often newer hurts too, it's just so hard to articulate what they're dealing with. Even sometimes the first thing they say or the way that they describe it isn't really what they mean, right? So repeating back to them, I'm hearing you say this, and really kind of using that questioning, not skeptically questioning, but lovingly questioning to understand can be very useful to help them clarify the nature of their, you know, process and understand the struggle that they're going through. That's what a therapy often does. But we can do that in some level with our friends and those we have deep relationships with as well. Help them sort of clarify what it is their struggle truly is. Question 8 talks about Hebrews 4:14 through 16, which is a passage we refer to a lot about Jesus as our great high priest. And just sort of drawing that as an example of, you know, why was that a part of God's plan to send Christ to earth to be tempted in all these ways? Because he needed to understand what it was like to be tempted as a human. Because he was going to be the one judging us, we need confidence that he understands the type of struggle we're going through. And I think that just shows us the heart of Jesus. That it was important to him to do that, that he would understand our struggles before he would judge us. And we can apply this in our own kind of little way, in a very, very small level related to that, but we can apply that by understanding and empathizing before we render judgment, walking in someone's shoes, trying to understand in that way. To think about a Christian, and maybe a new Christian that comes, and they're in they've recently come to Christ and they're in a marriage that is unscriptural. And we understand what Scripture says about that and what the need would be for them. And teaching them that's a very hard message for them to receive. That's a very hard answer. There's some things that Scripture says that God asks of us in life that are just hard things. And understanding the weight of something like that. I think intuitively with that issue, maybe we would all understand the weight of that. But there are a lot of other challenges that people have that sometimes I think we overlook the weight of what we're being at or what God is asking of somebody. And so just approaching it in the way that we can be more understanding in how we approach that, I think is very important. Well, I was trying, but we're not going to get through all the questions. Last few questions to see if there's anything I wanted to pull out there. Question 10 just asked about a couple of passages. What confidence do we gain from 2 Peter 1:3 as we try to help brethren through the complex struggles of modern life? The passage refers to being given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think that can give us some assurance that within Scripture, within the wisdom of Scripture, it may not, of course, directly describe every struggle that people are going to have, but we have wisdom there that in principle can apply to every struggle. But what's critical here is discernment. So Philippians 1:9-10 talks about this idea. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, it's one thing to have at our disposal the Scriptures, but how we discern and use and apply those to people. We've been talking about this morning. Just throwing a Scripture at somebody isn't necessarily doing the work you would intend it to do. It helps to understand where they're coming from and think about how that Scripture applies to their particular struggle and present it in that sort of a light. As we look over, so in your workbooks, at the end, so there's the question sheets, and then the last couple of pages are some just points that summarize some of the stuff we talked about this morning, some of what we wanted you to get out of the questions, and I just wanted to sort of highlight a few of those things. Under point number 2, every story matters, you know, making it your goal to understand not just the situation, but how it's interacting with and impacting the person's heart, I think is very critical. Number 3, under the idea of weighty words, you know, we've already mentioned that several times, that we can come across as glib or shallow and don't need to just sort of fire off a Scripture reference. Sometimes somebody presents us with some challenge that they're having, and it causes us to think, and in our goodwill, we're seeking to find Scriptures that are, you know, a good reference. Maybe we're in a sermon and we hear a verse that goes, oh, this is applicable to so-and-so. And so you were tempted to just sort of shoot that off, right? You know, here's a text. Did you think about this Scripture? Maybe better to sit on that and have a longer conversation where you can sort of make sure you're understanding and applying those in a little more understanding way, rather than just sort of hitting somebody with a thought here and there. Being willing to adapt your own language. Let's see, what else do we have in there I wanted to call out? So number 5, and this, let's end on this. Number 5 talks about a struggle often sets people off on a learning journey, right? So when you have, if you're diagnosed with some illness, or you have a child that has some sort of a condition, the first thing you're going to do is just start learning about it, everything you can about it, right? And so you often see people, when there's some kind of a new challenge introduced to their life, they have a name for it. One of the first things they do is they go off on something of a learning journey. And I just call that out to say there's, it's important for us to, or I think it's helpful for us to go on that journey with them, if they'll allow us, right? So dig in with them, go through that learning process, because the temptation, especially when you're hurting and you're emotional, you have some, that hurt is causing some emotional complexity there, you might not be processing and reasoning in quite the same way you normally would, right? And it can cause you to maybe go down some rabbit holes. You know, the problem we have in the modern age is we have access to tons of information and very little wisdom. And it's hard to sift all the information we have at our fingertips. So having somebody to go on that journey with them could be very important. And doing our homework, making sure we're willing to read the kind of things that they're reading and help them have some sort of a biblical perspective on that as well could be very helpful. So thanks, everybody, for the discussion. Next week we're on Lesson 18, which is about lifting. Thank you.